Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. So last week we talked about Abram. That's like chapters around 12 to 20 in the Old Testament, Genesis, in the book of Genesis. But today we're already in the book of Exodus, which is chapter 2. But I think it's really important that I kind of fill you in on what happened in between Abram and Moses, because a lot of it really is going to matter for the rest of the Bible. We just don't have time to get through every single chapter. But so Abram was chosen amongst all the people in the world. God chose him and said, I'm going to bless you, Abram. And through that blessing, you're going to bless everyone else, all the rest of the nations. And God said, I promise that through you I'm going to create nations, as many descendants as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. And so from Abram, we're going to have lots of kids. The next important figure, the most important figure, would be Isaac. Now, Isaac wasn't Abram's only child. Ishmael came before Isaac, in fact. But Isaac was the child that God promised to Abraham. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. That's why I quick changed it too. So Abraham had this child, Isaac, who is the child that was promised to him. He's the one that was born in his very old age. He was like 100 years old. He's the child that was born after Abraham started this covenant with God, where Abraham became circumcised. I had to explain that last time. Don't make me do it again. But Abraham had Isaac. And from that point on, We're going to follow this guy. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. I can't tell you the whole story, but it's right here in the Bible in Genesis. It's pretty good. Jacob is the one that steals Esau's birthright, steals Esau's blessing. God can use thieves, apparently, because Jacob now is the one that's going to take the blessing, come from Abraham, then to Isaac, and now to Jacob. Now, Jacob is a really important figure in the Bible, and I need to tell you a little bit about him, because if you can understand who Jacob is, you're going to understand a lot of the Bible that maybe you didn't understand before. Jacob wrestles with God in this one story. It's in chapter 32. He's scared. Esau is coming, and Jacob is afraid that Esau is going to kill him because of all the stealing he had done earlier in life. So he was sleeping in the outdoors, laying his head on a rock. And God came and wrestled with him all night long. At daybreak, God's like, I'm gonna let you go. And Jacob's like, nope, I need you to bless me. And so what God does is he changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. Okay? Just like the country nowadays, Israel. Same thing. He says, Jacob, your name is now gonna be Israel, because the name Israel means to wrestle with God. All the rest of Jacob's children are going to be called the Israelites, okay? So if you've heard that term used in the Bible, the Israelites, it's just talking about all the descendants of Jacob who came from Isaac, who came from Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of those descendants are now called Israelites because God changed Jacob's name. Does anyone know how many kids Jacob had? How many boys, at least? I don't know if he had girls. Or I know he had one girl, but anyway. He had 12 sons. They're the ones that matter in the Bible. Sorry, ladies. Things have changed now. But at the time, he had 12 sons, okay? 12. These 12 kids are going to have descendants as well. And that's where this term, the 12 tribes of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, comes from. And you might have heard this before. But it comes up even in the New Testament. I feel like I need to point out a couple of places, because if you don't know this back history, you don't understand what in the world's going on even in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This number 12 starts to become really important from this point in Genesis on. The 12 kids of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, they are going to become very important, not just in the Old Testament, but even in the New. In fact, all the way in Revelation, You still have to know the story from Genesis in order to understand what in the world's going on. Chapter 21 says, "And the Spirit carried me away to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel," those 12 sons of Jacob. They've become very, very important from this point on. Jacob has 12 sons. At the end of the book of Genesis, you're reading this part if you're going through the Bible in a year right now, it's talking about one of his sons named Joseph, okay? Joseph gets sold into slavery by his brothers. Eventually, he gets sent to Egypt. He gets put in jail there a little while. But eventually, through God's hand, he becomes like right next in line compared to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, the leader. Joseph is like in charge of like the entire land, except for Pharaoh, who's the only one above him. And so Joseph brings back his father, Jacob, and all the rest of his brothers and forgives them. And they start living here in Egypt. And that's when we come to our story today in the book of Exodus. Now, do you know how many people were alive at this time? The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, total of 70, okay? 70. But then Joseph and all his brothers died, it says in Exodus 1. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. But then a new king came who did not know about Joseph, and he came to power in Egypt. And he said to his people, "The Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. So the Israelites, God's chosen people, become slaves. Now, the book of Exodus is all about how God delivers them from their slavery. It's like the most important event in all of Jewish history. But I think before we start talking about how they were delivered, I think it's important to notice the fact that they were slaves in the first place. And do you know how many years they were slaves in Egypt? Like 400, okay? So up to this point, God's chosen people, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're blessed with kids. They're blessed with lots of possessions. God always lets them win whatever battle they're in life. But now, all of a sudden, they're in Egypt, and they become slaves, not just for a year or two, 400 years. And I think it's important to recognize that they are still God's chosen people, even though they're enslaved. Even though they are suffering now, they're still God's chosen people. And the reason I think it's important to recognize this is because sometimes we have suffering in our life as well. And we think God, like, hates us, or that we're no longer his kids, that he doesn't care about us anymore. And I think that's wrong. And one of the reasons I think it's wrong is because of this story. These are God's chosen people. God hasn't stopped remembering them. He hasn't given up on his promises, but they still have to go through this difficult time. Some of God's chosen people lived their entire life in slavery. I don't know how we deal with that, you know. I mean, it's upsetting. Maybe we don't understand why. I'm not saying I'm explaining why. I'm just saying it happened. And it's important for us to recognize that. If you're going through a difficult time in your life right now, can God save you? Yes, we're going to hear all about it in the book of Exodus. But God does God still love you even if you're going through that difficult time? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. So in the story of Exodus, God calls Moses. We heard about that a little bit at the children's message. Calls him to do it. Moses finally says, "Send someone else." God says, "No, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to save my people. I need to tell you just a little bit about this story because it matters for us as Christians. Do you know how many plagues that God sent to the Egyptians to get Pharaoh to let his people go? Does anybody know? Ten of them. The only one I'm going to talk about is number 10, which is the plague of the firstborn. God says to all the Egyptians and Pharaoh, he says, I'm going to kill the firstborn son of all of your families and your livestock. Why they get involved, I don't know, but that's what happens. He says, the only way you're going to get out of it, my people, the Israelites, is if you take the blood of a lamb and you put it over your doorpost. If I see that blood, I'm going to pass over your house and you're not going to die. All the Egyptians, they don't know this. Their kids die. The Israelites, their kids don't die. Why does this matter to us? You might be saying, why do we care about these Old Testament stories? Because this story matters to us as Christians. We also have the blood of the Lamb over our households. Who is that Lamb? Well, his name is Jesus Christ, who we call the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world because his blood is shed on the cross for you, so that when you put your faith in him, it's like God passes over you so that you will not die. You will go to live with Jesus forever. You won't, after we die, we won't experience what they call the second death. So I want you to understand that all these stories, they matter to us. So I just have a little bit of time left to talk about what it means that God saves his people, the Israelites, from their slavery in Egypt. These plagues, they aren't created by Moses, right? Why does he save his people? Is it because they're good people? No, they're not. In fact, I didn't even tell the kids earlier, but Moses, besides the fact that he tried to get out of doing all the things God wanted him to do, he was actually a murderer. He had killed somebody earlier on in his lifetime. This is the kind of person that God chooses. He doesn't save his people because they're good people. He doesn't save his people because they're necessarily faithful people. He chooses them, he loves them, and that's why he saves them, because he loves them. Some of you have children that are difficult, that you don't love them because they're nice, you don't love them because they're easy to handle, you love them because they're yours. if you don't love them, who's gonna? God is sort of the same way. You're his kids. And he loves you. And you may say, well, you shouldn't love me. He's like, you're right, I shouldn't. But I do anyway. He's always been like this. His people, the Israelites, he loved them. They're his kids. And he finally says, enough of the slavery. I'm going to free them. I'm going to deliver them. And it's not that they do anything to be delivered. He sends these plagues. He sends all these miracles and all these wonders to set them free. It all comes from him. And this is what I think we need to recognize in our life today. Because we all have an experience of the slavery that's talked about. I need to just briefly refer to the Gospel of John, our gospel lesson today. It's in chapter 8. And Jesus says, if you follow my teaching, then you're really my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Jews say, well, we've never been slaves of anyone, in which case I say, do you not know your history? You were totally slaves for 400 years. How can you say that? But Jesus doesn't care. He's like, you know what? That kind of slavery, you're right. It doesn't matter. The only slavery I'm talking about here is you're slave, enslaved to sin. When you make a mistake, when you do wrong things, when you break God's laws, you can't escape this condemnation, this guilt, the tendency you have to do the bad thing over and over and over again. And we're all slaves to sin. And we all have specific sins we're enslaved to. And I don't want you all to raise your hand and tell me, because it would be embarrassing for us both to share all those awful things that you have done or that you're even doing still now and trying to be freed from. How do we get freed from these things? We know that God can free us. How is he going to? Well, it's not going to be through your own efforts. You're not going to find freedom by being able to follow the laws better. You're not going to find freedom by being better at doing your recovery. You're not going to find freedom by being a better listener to your spouse. You're not going to find freedom by just giving your life, surrendering your life to God in some particular way, or coming to church enough times, or this kind of thing. It's not about what you're going to do that's going to set you free. It's about what God is going to do for you. As Christians, our job is to simply trust that he has the power to save us and that he will deliver us, and then to endure this until that time comes. Like I said, people were enslaved for 400 years waiting for him to be free. But it's not like they could have done anything to be freed before he was ready to free them. And I guess when I'm talking to people that are struggling with sin, they're like, well, what should I do? Should I read another self-help book, Pastor? Will that help me? If I meet with you enough times, is that going to help me? And it's like, well, I can try, but this is not going to give you the freedom that you seek. The only kind of freedom you're going to find is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ to free you completely, all right? Not through your own efforts and strengths, but by his love for you. I wish I could just snap my fingers and set people free from their addictions and their compulsions. I really do, because I see how it affects all people's lives. I see how it affects my own life. But all we can do is put our trust in Jesus Christ, trust that he can save us and that he will save us, and then wait. Do our best to try to control things what we can, and then wait for him to free us completely. This is why he says the only way you're truly going to find freedom is by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, in his name alone. This is the story of the Exodus. I believe that what matters in the story is to know that the power of God is there to give us the freedom that we all seek. I feel like we need to pray right now. I feel like we need to ask God to work powerfully in our life and the lives of our neighbors to set us free from whatever it is that's holding us in bondage right now. Will you please pray with me? Dearest Heavenly Father, I you know that I wish I could give everyone in this congregation the secret to how to be set free from their sins, to be set free from their bondages, to be set free from their addictions, but I don't have it, Lord. All I know is that I need to point them to you, and that you alone have the power to set them free. I wish I could make you do it right now. I wish that you could set people free from their addictions, their compulsions, the things that make them feel guilty. That it would happen right now. But Lord, I can't tell you what to do. So I pray that you would please work in each person's life that's hearing this prayer. I pray that you would give them the faith that you can and that you will free them, that you will deliver them, that you will save them, Lord God, and that they would have the patience to wait until that moment when you do, and that when they're free, Lord, that you will get all of the glory, whether it's in this lifetime or in the next, that we will all experience the true freedom that you alone can give. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.